And in light of all that singing, there was one song in there that talked about holding the Lord. Very fitting. Today's reading is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through verse 38. And okay, they got it. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him and to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning. Merry Christmas, everybody. Let me open us in a word of prayer and we'll look at God's word here. Well, Lord, we do praise the Lord our God. And Lord, I was just remembering as reading through the Old Testament and you see the Lord in all caps. And we just think of the Lord in general as Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. But Lord, when we get to the New Testament, they called you, Jesus, the Lord. You're the same God. It's not like there was the mean old God of the Old Testament and then Jesus in the New. Lord, that's all you. And Lord, we're grateful in this Christmas season that you came to be with us, that you came to redeem us. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the word this morning, that you would help us to remember that that's what Christmas is really about, is our redemption. And help us to be filled with joy at the thought of being saved, of you overcoming death and rescuing us. And Lord, in that same kind of vein, it's not death, but disease and sickness is still part of our life here. And we know that there are many folks who are either sick or recovering from sickness, or maybe not with us in the service today because they're home not feeling well. And Lord, one of the great promises is that you bore our illness, that you were the one who took the diseases that fall on us. And so we look forward to the day when that plague, that problem will be resolved too. But in the meantime, Lord, I just pray for all my friends who are sick and recovering. Lord, grant them strength and fill them with hope, and let them realize that in their strength, your weakness, your strength is made perfect. It is shown to be full and complete. And so give us help and hope in these times, we pray. And Father, I think of Germany this morning at Christmas time. Years ago, Lisa and I were in Birch's Garden and saw the Christmas markets and just how beautiful all that can be, and to have someone drive a car through something like that. And Lord, the depravity of humanity is just staggering at times. In a season of joy, destruction comes. And so, Lord, I pray for the families who have people who are injured or lost in that attack. Lord, may they find hope in the message of Christmas. Germany is not a very religious nation. It is very secular. And so, Lord, maybe this will be an opportunity for you to begin to work revival in the moments of sorrow and suffering, in the shock of the horror of what's happened. Lord, may you bring hope in the person of Jesus Christ to that nation. And so, Lord, may Christmas mean more than just the Christmas markets. May it also bring hope and peace, we pray. So, Lord, now would you be with us as we look to your word, and we want to understand and know better because we want more of Jesus. Amen. This past week, it was done earlier, I don't know. This is just the news cycle in which they will release it. But earlier there were excavations in Adalia, Turkey. And what they found was, they believe, is the burial place of the Greek bishop of Myrna, St. Nicholas. So all you skeptics who says there's no Santa Claus, they found him. He's dead, but they found him. St. Nicholas is the inspiration for the story of Santa Claus. Nicholas is known for two very important things that he did. First of all, he punched Arius. Everybody applaud. Arius was this heretic who said that that the Son of God was the first and best created thing, that God created him first and then through him created the world. In other words, there was a time when the Son of God did not exist. Part of what happened at the Council of Nicaea was to refute that. And so the story is that he either punched or slapped Arius. And then some people say it didn't happen. I'm rooting for the punch, personally, you know. Arius, come on, he had it coming. The other thing Nicholas was known for was his generosity. He heard about a family. There were three daughters who were so poor that their father could not afford the dowry price. And that was a custom in those days, that when somebody was going to marry, the father would give money to the groom to marry his daughter. Well, this father could not afford the dowry for these three girls, and so he was actually talking about selling them into slavery. He was that poor. That was an option in those days, too. Aren't you glad we don't live back then? The world has come a long way. So what Nicholas did, there's a bunch of different stories. My favorite story of the way that this happened was that he heard about this, and he filled a sock with gold and threw it through the window at night, so that there was money for the oldest daughter's dowry. And that he came back and he did it again for the next oldest. He threw a sock of money into the house. And then finally on the youngest daughter, when he did it, the father caught him and thanked him, and he was very, you know, appreciative. So when we think of Nicholas, we think of giving gifts. Did I say something wrong? Is that not right? I guess I picked the wrong myth. But when we think of St. Nicholas, we think about the idea of gift giving, and that morphs into and kind of grows into St. Nicholas, or Santa Claus, coming down chimneys and giving gifts to good girls and boys. And you notice that the bad girls and boys get them too? I thought we were supposed to get coal, but they even get good gifts. Why is Santa Claus associated with Christmas if it's St. Nicholas? Nicholas's feast day is in December, so maybe that's how it all comes together. It doesn't matter. It just kind of happens. And so at Christmas, we associate Santa Claus and gift giving. And what we're going to see this morning when we look at this story of Simeon is there is a gift that's given on Christmas. And so this morning, we want to look at Simeon's Christmas. What did he get for Christmas? What was under his Christmas tree? So remember where we're at in the Advent series. We're looking at these different ways that the Spirit had been preparing for the coming of Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what Peter talked about in 1 Peter. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired diligently, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. So this morning, what we're going to see in this story is that this gets answered. We're going to see the time, the person, and then we'll look at the sufferings. And it's all wrapped up in the story of Simeon. So the way it begins is in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, he's circumcised. So Jesus has been born, it's been 8 days, and now he's circumcised. That was a set time in which it was supposed to happen. This first section has to do with time. It has to do with when things were scheduled to occur. And then it says, when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, came. So the law of Moses said that when a woman gave birth, she was ceremonially unclean for 8 days, and then they would circumcise the child, and then she would continue in her uncleanliness for 33 days. And then at the end of the 33rd day, then they would come and they would offer these sacrifices for her cleansing. So that's what it means with purification here, is Mary is ceremonially unclean because she's given birth. And it's time for her cleansing. It's time to welcome her back into the community. To be ceremonially unclean wasn't like sin. It wasn't like you had necessarily done anything wrong. It was just that you were not prepared for entering into the worship of the Lord. And there had to be things done to prepare you for it. I think it was an interesting thing that God gave them, because what it meant was you were planning ahead. You were looking forward to worship. You had to plan ahead for this. I'm unclean today. What do I have to do tonight to be clean so that in 3 days I can go and worship the Lord? It brought an intentionality to it. Here it says that when it came time for their purification, and that's an interesting thing, that it's their purification, because childbirth didn't make the father unclean, and it didn't make the child unclean. It made the mother unclean. So what is it, their purification? Well, I think there's a lot of kerfuffle about this, but I think what it means basically is they're coming as a family unit, and they're coming together as a family unit to participate in purification. It's going to happen to Mary, but it's the whole family that's joined together. But again, that was that timing. At the right time, you would be unclean for this many days if you had a son, this many days if you had a daughter. It was all very organized and very intentional to make you think about these things. So they bring Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, that's something different than the purification. That's something different. The circumcision and the naming has already happened. So they bring him to present him to the Lord. And again, this is a little confusing because there's actually a number of things happening in this passage. Why was he presented to the Lord? One thought is he was being dedicated. Remember, like Samuel was. When Hannah finally had Samuel, she brought him to the tabernacle and presented him to the Lord. That's possible, but Luke goes on and explains what it is. He says in parentheses there, as it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So that presenting him to the Lord is something more, I think, than just a dedication. Luke is tying this back to something else. What he's tying it back to is redemption. And here's what I mean by that. This comes from the Passover. When Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves for 400 years. And God had promised Abraham, after 400 years, they will come out. So it's time for them to come out. Again, time comes up. What God did was he brought 9 plagues on Egypt, and then he brought the 10th plague. It stands out as its own. It gets more attention than any of the other plagues. It was the Passover. The destroyer was going to come through Egypt and kill the firstborn of everything. The firstborn male of everything was about to die. And so the promise to Israel was, kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and the destroyer will see that and pass over your house. And so after they're delivered, after they leave Egypt, after they go out, God says, because I spared you, now the firstborn belong to me. They're all mine. Everything, male and female, or humans and beasts. If you have a donkey who has a male first, that's mine. And you can redeem it. You can offer a sacrifice to redeem it back. And if you don't, you have to snap its neck. Your children are mine. Your firstborn males are mine. They belong to me. And if you want to keep them, you have to offer a sacrifice for them. So this was part of this redemption. It was wrapped in not only redemption of Israel, but the redemption of the firstborn too. And so that's what's happening here, is they're coming to offer this sacrifice to redeem Jesus, if you will, to because he belongs to God, and he's going to give them to them. And it says that they were to offer, according to what was said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, what the law says is you'll bring a lamb. The provision, a lamb and a pigeon, the provision was, if you're too poor for that, then you can do this. So what you see is this poor family, they're not destitute. It's not like they're living, you know, rough or anything, but they can't afford a lamb. Now, I think sometimes you think of coming into the temple, and I always think of it as this big open space and broad and everything, and it was a madhouse. The court of the Gentiles was filled with all kinds of people trading coins and selling animals, and you can imagine the sheep all lined up there and the noises they made. You could come and you could buy a sheep. Now, those are going to be really super expensive because, you know, the supply of law and the law of supply and demand. You got to come, you got to offer a sacrifice where you're going to have to buy one of these proved ones. So they couldn't afford to do that. They probably bought the turtle dove. They probably had to pay for that. And they bring that into the court to offer to redeem Jesus, to pay for him as the firstborn, to offer for Mary's cleansing. And what this is this has to do with two things. Time, at the right time this happened, at the right time this happened, at the right time this happened, and redemption, you have to pay back. What this is about is also, it's about Jesus' birth. And so I think of Galatians 4 when Paul wrote, but when the fullness of time had come, when it was the appropriate time, when everything had been put together, when all of it worked, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So this is the first part of the Christmas gift, is the son has come. It's the right time. He's been born under the law. He's going to redeem us. He's going to buy us back. Yeah, they had to offer this sacrifice, but that's because he was born under the law. And now it's time for him to buy us back, to win us back. And so that's the time that the prophets had been looking forward to. This is what the Spirit had been promising, is there's a specific time, there's a right time that this is going to happen. And the prophets were looking at that and saying, when is that time? Now. Now is the time. This is the day. Now, who is the person that's going to do this? Who is the person that is going to be responsible for that? And that's where Simeon comes in. We finally get to meet him. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon is not called a prophet. He is called righteous and devout. He's a good man. He is a religious man. He's an observant man, but he's not called a prophet. But there's something more about him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And what he's going to do is he's going to prophesy. So why isn't he a prophet? Well, the role of a prophet was more than just occasionally you would speak on behalf of the Lord. It was a role in those days. It was a function. It was something that you did. So technically he's not a prophet, but he is a good and a godly man, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's anticipating the one who's going to come and make things right. And then verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ. What a tremendous promise. Isn't that great? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit came to you and said in no uncertain terms, in a way that you could not mistake, you will not die before you see Jesus return? How would that affect your life? Wouldn't you be, I would just be standing like this the whole time. Waiting for the clouds, man. Waiting for that sky to open up. It's coming. I know it's coming. We have a similar promise. We just don't know if it'll be in our lifetime or not. But it's that sure. It's coming. So he's waiting for this. He's waiting for this promise, this present that he's been given. when I was a kid, I got into drafting. This was in the days before computer-aided design. It was before the days of computers, even. And so when you did drafting, instead of typing it on a computer, you had a big board, and you taped paper on, and you drew straight lines, and you got really finicky about not getting pencil dust and all of that, and how perfect were your lines. And I kind of got into that. And in junior high school, I took a class in school about drafting. And so one Christmas, I don't remember why. I'm going to assume the best, but I looked under my parents' bed. And there was a big box under my parents' bed just a couple of weeks before Christmas. And I peeked at it, and you know what it was? It was a drafting table. I was getting a drafting table for Christmas. And since I was unable to contain myself, I was dumb enough to open the box and pull out the instructions and look at the parts and then put it back together and slide it back under the bed. I was so excited that I was getting this thing for Christmas. I was sure it was for me. About a week before Christmas, I was sitting at the kitchen table, and my stepfather comes walking out with the box, heading outside. I was like, what is that? He said, it's a drafting table for your mom's friend. Her son is getting it for Christmas. Oh, that's nice. I'm sure he read my face and just could tell I thought it was for me. And so he hauls it off, and I was like, oh, man, I thought that was mine. That was what I wanted. So Christmas morning, get up, and I walk out, and there's the drafting table assembled and sitting next to the tree with a piece of paper taped on it that said, stop peeking. I tell you what, that worked. I didn't even look for like stocking stuffers or anything. I never did it again. It really cured me. What Simeon gets is he has been told that Christmas is coming. But the Holy Spirit isn't saying, don't peek. The Holy Spirit has been saying all along, look, he's coming. Look for him. So that's why he's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That beats a drafting table by a mile. But it's what he's wanted. It's what he's anticipating. And so he could experience that same joy that I felt on Christmas morning when I went, they tricked me. They got me good. He is ready for that. He's looking forward to it. And so here's what he says. He sees the child coming into the temple, and he goes to the child, and he takes the child in his arms, scoops the child up. Can you imagine the joy that he's feeling? And he bursts out, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I am so happy I could die, literally, and it would be okay. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel. He has received his Christmas present. He's holding this beautiful bundle in his hands. And listen to how he describes this joyous package that he's received. He is the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, Israel has been occupied for a very long time. They've been laboring under the Greeks for a while, and now under the Romans, and they're seeking consolation. And what Isaiah promised in Isaiah 40, he said, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's over. The punishment is done. He's looking for that consolation, and that consolation just walked into the temple. He's referred to him as the Lord's Christ. This is the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah. This is David's promised son from 2 Samuel 7 when God made a covenant with him. He said, your son is going to sit on your throne forever. He will build a temple for me, and I'll be with him. And yes, Solomon did that, but is Solomon still sitting on David's throne? Is that temple still standing? That was a picture. That was a snapshot. Jesus came and he said to the Pharisees, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He built the temple of the Lord. He is the temple of the Lord. He is sitting on the throne of David even today. And when he returns, he'll return on the throne of David again. He is the Lord's Christ. He refers to him as your salvation. This baby that he's holding, he is your salvation. That's that suffering servant. He bore our iniquities. When we, like sheep, had gone astray, he came and rescued us. He took that on himself. Not only is our ruling king, he's our suffering servant who will bear our sins. He is our salvation. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This is a huge promise that not only would he come and redeem Israel, he's going to redeem the world. He's going to be a blessing not just to his native people, but to everyone, everywhere. And so I think of this one as Isaiah 9, where it says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way to the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Gentile of the nations," or Gentile of the, Galilee of the Gentiles. "The people who walked in great darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of darkness, on them light has shone." Here is the one that Isaiah was talking about from Galilee, where it's dark. There's Gentiles everywhere. Now he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's going to bring this message of hope to the Gentiles. And then he ends, he is the light of the glory for Israel. Does Israel have Christ as their glory today? Depends on what you mean by that. The physical nation of Israel has rejected Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. But what Jesus is he's the fulfillment of everything that God promised through them. He is the one who is Abraham's greater offspring, Galatians 3. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who who would sit on David's throne. All genealogies, if you look in the Bible, every single genealogy ends with Jesus. So all of those things that they had been doing, circumcision to mark out who wasn't a Gentile or Jew, the tracking the genealogies, what tribe are you from, it all resolves in Jesus. So this baby who is in Simeon's arms right now, he is the fulfillment of every single promise. He is the yes and amen to everything God has said to them. He is the glory of Israel. And so what does that mean now? Well, I think the two go together, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. We are the Israel of God. We are God's people now, Jew and Gentile brought together, united into one people. And so he is our light for revelation. He is our light for our glory. This is the person who we've been waiting for. Merry Christmas, Simeon. You got your present. Isn't that glorious? And let's just end there. But we can't. There's more that's said. We also have to talk about the suffering. So it goes on, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." I always find that curious that they marveled at that. An angel appeared to Mary and said, "He's going to be the Son of God." And now she's marveling that he's going to do all these things. An angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Marry her. What she's bearing is not illegitimate. It's of the Holy Spirit." And so so they're still surprised. I think it's because Jesus was just so tangible. He was so physical. He was so human. He was just a baby. It would be easy to become comfortable with that and just use it. He's just a kid like everybody else. He wasn't born with a halo. He didn't like levitate out of Mary's belly. He was just born like normal. He cried. He had dirty diapers. He needed to be fed. He needed to be burped. All of those things. He was going to teeth and cry constantly because he's cutting teeth. He's just normal. And so it's easy, I think, to kind of lapse into, well, he's just a kid. You know, he's just a person. That was what happened with him in his ministry, is people would look and go, he's just a man. Nothing special. Not even that good looking. He's just him. His father and mother marveled about what was said about him. It was stunning. And Simeon blessed them. We don't get what he said to them, but he blessed them both. He offered a blessing upon them. And then to Mary he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. He is appointed for the fall and the rising of many. That kind of influence, that kind of power within a society doesn't go unopposed, because guess what? The people who are high don't like to come down. They will oppose being brought down. And the people coming up, well, everybody wants to come up. And so there'll be a fight for who gets to come up. And the point here is that Jesus is going to be the deciding factor. He's going to be the line, the dividing line here. The rising and falling of many in Israel will happen because of him. And great news, folks. What he said was, the first will be last, and the last will be first. If you want to be the greatest of all, serve all. So his approach is upside down. He's going to raise the lowly and humble the proud. He will be the cause of the rising and the falling of many. Because he's going to do that, because he's going to be that kind of divisive kind of person, therefore he will be a sign that is opposed. They're not going to be happy about this. And they weren't. Look at the Gospels. All the Gospels, he was constantly opposed. You can't do that. How can you say that? How can you be that? You're just the carpenter's kid. Who do you think you are? And then when he does something, when he says something that the Pharisees don't like, the answer is, well, now he's got to die. He was opposed. He was violently opposed. How often did Jesus say, so their fathers did to the prophets? He looked at them and he said, they opposed the prophets, they opposed what was being said before, and they're doing it now. And then it ends with, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's possible to look very pious and very upright. The Pharisees had it down. They had the long robes, and they would be very proud of that, and the phylacteries on their hands and their arms, and they would offer lengthy prayers, and they looked really good. But you know what? Jesus came and exposed the thoughts of their hearts. They were proud. They were full of themselves. They didn't want what God wanted. They wanted their idea of what God wanted, which, by the way, was that they would be honored and held in esteem. And so when he comes as that dividing line, he winds up exposing the hearts and the thoughts of many people. And many people don't like that. And so many people opposed it. Now, you notice I skipped. There's a parenthetical statement there. To Mary, he says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So I wanted to draw all the things he said about Jesus together first. And now, why does he say this to Mary? Kind of almost as an aside. He just says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Lots of opinions, lots of approaches to this. I think what, at its heart, if we take it in the context of what he's saying, what it seems to point to is, Mary, you're going to witness all of this. Your baby boy, this beautiful child that I'm holding of yours, you're going to experience what he's going through. You're going to walk with him through it. Notice he didn't say it to Joseph. Joseph doesn't appear beyond the infancy narratives. It appears that Joseph died when Jesus was younger. And so the sword won't pierce Joseph's soul, but it will be Mary's, because Mary will be around when Jesus goes through this. She will walk with him in his ministry and see what happens. She will be at the foot of the cross weeping as her son is killed. The sword, the opposition will pierce her soul also. And if that happens for Mary, because she is allied with Jesus, because she's aligned with him, will it happen for us? Do you think that we will be aligned with Jesus and we won't be opposed? Do you think that we'll be aligned with Jesus and when we point out sin, people might not like us for that either? That's kind of the role that we're in as we follow our master. So as our master went, so we go. It's kind of the way it is. So Mary is told that a sword will pierce her heart, but we'll suffer as well. We'll have those same kind of sufferings and those difficulties. But this is what the Spirit has been working on the whole time. This is what the Spirit has been preparing everyone for. He'd been speaking, as we saw, through Noah, preaching to an unrighteous generation, calling them to repentance. That he constantly did that. He did it again through the prophets, speaking to the nation Israel, repent, stop worshiping false gods. He spoke through the prophets to the nations because he talked to Moab and Syria and Damascus and Egypt and all kinds of other places through the prophets. And all of that was pointing to who Jesus is. And so that was the message that was coming. That was the thing that people shouldn't have been surprised about. It was going to happen. The Spirit has been preparing for this. The Spirit has wrapped this present and just delivered it to Simeon. And so when you say Merry Christmas, and when you open your Christmas presents in a couple of days, understand where that impulse comes from. It's not rooted in some pagan custom or something, whatever those stories you hear. It comes from the Christmas story, from the birth narrative of Jesus, who is this great gift to us. He is this wonderful present that we receive. And so that's what we practice secularly in our everyday life. Yeah, we, you know, buy presents and exchange stuff. But at its heart, what we're doing as Christians when we do that is we're seeing the wonderful gift that we've been given, this tremendous thing that we've been given. So now we need to take a look at Anna now real quick. Doesn't say a whole bunch about her. She doesn't get a word in here, but there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So she's called a prophetess. And we don't get to hear her words. Simeon's not called the prophet, and we do, but she is of the tribe of Asher. And then we get these biographical information about her. She was married for a while, and then she's been widowed for about 80 years, so she's probably in her hundreds, a very old woman. But she's always in the temple worshiping and fasting and praying. She is, like Simeon, devout. She is dedicated. She's expecting the coming consolation of Israel as well. And I say that because, verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to thank God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. To thank God and speak of him, not speak of God, speak of Jesus. The baby is here. Here is the redemption of Jerusalem. It's come. So again, the Spirit is speaking through these people, speaking through Simeon, speaking through Anna, and pointing everybody at Christmas time to the great gift that we receive in Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. And I mean that in the most Christian sense of the word. You have received a wonderful gift and delight in that. And understand that, like I said at the beginning, we're in the same kind of boat as Simeon now. Yes, we've received the redemption or the consolation of Israel, but now we're waiting for the redemption of the world. And so we're waiting for our other Christmas present. That's why I think we do it every year, right? We'll go with that. That's why we repeat it every year, is because we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. We're waiting for that as well. So Merry Christmas, and I pray that, like Simeon, before you die, you get to see his return. I would be quite fine with that. That would be great. But in the meantime, we have a role to do. We have a position to be in. We have something that we need to be busy about, that he's left us to do. So with that, let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord, I love this time of year when we sing these Christmas carols, where we announce the rich theology we just talked through. We announce it to people, and they smile, and they nod, and they enjoy it as we sing Christmas carols, the traditional songs. Israel's strength and consolation. Lord, what a loaded phrase it is, and I don't think we ever really pay attention to it in the carol that we sing. But Lord, during this season, we pray that on many hearts, the real meaning of what the Christmas carol is saying, Lord, we pray that would come to roost in many hearts this Christmas, and that many folks would hear and receive the present that's been presented to them, open that gift that's not under the tree but in a manger. And Lord, may we receive that with the joy that it should fill us with. Lord, thank you for Christmas. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand up.